You have your Bibles then, you'd like to follow along. We're going to read from 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin our reading today in verse 12. John writing here, and as he so often does, he is speaking of love, writing to us about what we are to love and what we are not to love. There is the idea in the world today that Christians are to love and love everything, in a sense. Sometimes that is almost insinuated, that a Christian is to love and to love alone and love only and to love all things. When we read Scripture, we realize that there are things that as Christians we are not to love. And if we had a title today, it would be, "We Are Not to Love." This scripture is going to be familiar to you. The thought may be familiar to you, and the Lord has brought a number of different ideas and thoughts to my heart, and I pray that He would allow me to deliver them in such a way that would be effective, because I believe there is, in these verses, a key to living the true Christian life and to really understanding what it means to be a child of God in the world today. There's a lot of confusion about it today. There's a lot of different people saying a lot of different things about what it means to be a Christian. There's a lot of people saying a lot of different things about what it means to become a Christian in the first place. Shake my hand or read this verse or attend this service or attend these member classes or attend this baptism and you'll be a child of God. Others with all kinds of other remedies and other solutions and recipes to becoming a child of God, apart from a regenerating work of the Spirit of God in the heart, which is clearly taught in Scripture. But then after that, there are a lot of people that say a lot of things about what it is to be a Christian. Maybe it's to wear a "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet or t-shirt. Maybe it's to live a life with every Sunday you go to church and you put your tie on or your nice clothes and you attend the service and you give a little bit of money into the offering. Maybe it's never to curse. Maybe it's to bring food to those who are in need. And those are all good things. But that's not even close to the Christian life. Not the true scriptural, spiritual reality of what it is to be a Christian. And God here, through John, writing Spirit as he inspires John, he writes to us about what we're not to love. And when you think about it, our lives are nothing more than a combination of the things that we love and the things that we don't love. All that we do, every time we wake up in the morning, it is driven in some way, even if we can't articulate it, it's in some way driven by something that we love. Or it's driven by something that we don't love. We don't love poverty, so we get up and we work. We love to enjoy time with one another, so we get up and attend events with one another, fellowship time. We love various things and we don't love other things. And sometimes we forget that as Christians, we have been called to not love something. You probably already know what it is, but let's read. Beginning in verse 12 of John chapter 2. "I write unto you," John says, "little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Love not the world. I have spoken from these scriptures a number of times over the past 20-some years of trying to preach, and the Lord has brought us once again back to this very simple command, but this command that will encompass the life of the child of God every day if they're paying attention. Love not the world. And who does he write to? This is something I had not considered before that I can remember, but he speaks to these three different categories of people. He talks to little children, to young men, and to fathers. And I believe there is a spiritual connection here that he is writing to those who are newly saved, those who have perhaps been saved for a while, young people, spiritually. And then he's writing to those who, as fathers, maybe this is symbolical or of a spiritual, of a person who spiritually has been saved for a number of years. But he's writing to everyone then. He's writing to newly saved. He's writing to people who've been saved a while, and he's writing to people who've been saved for the majority of their lifetime, and he gives them the same command: love not the world. This warning to love not the world is given to all of us, no matter our age, no matter how long we've been a Christian. Satan does not delay his attempts to lure us to love the world, and it begins very quickly, even after salvation. We've heard testimony of people many times when they get saved that it's not very long afterward. There's a time of rejoicing and a time of peace in that conversion and that moment when God regenerates us. And then not too long thereafter, there seems to be a tug, a warfare, a striving inside of us that didn't exist before, and it was love of God or love of the world. And Satan wastes little time in placing in front of us, early after we have been saved, after we have come to the Lord, he does not delay his attempt to lure us into loving the world. We've been saved and God has regenerated us. He has sealed our souls. And yet we find very quickly thereafter there is a tug to follow the world and to follow our carnal mind and heart instead of following that God has placed within us, which is a love for him. And let me tell you today very clearly, I believe from Scripture, we love God or we love the world. When we willingly choose one over the other, we are showing God and we are showing ourselves, and in many ways, we are showing others who it is that we love. Now, newly saved children, they are confronted again very quickly with this temptation to love the world rather than God. Their salvation brings their lives into conflict with things that previously satisfied. When we think about that, especially if when we're very young and people are saved very young, this might not be as demonstrable, or it might not be as obvious as it is when people are older, when they get saved. But if a person is older and they've established a way of life, they've established a set of friends, a set of people that they run with, a set of habits that they follow daily, when they get saved, that immediately places them into conflict with things that previously satisfied, now they see as sin. And now they're in a position immediately of having to either choose to love the world or to love God. So we must not make any mistake. We must not think differently about this. We are been given, when we get saved, we are placed in a position from that day forward to love God or to love the world. And if this were not true, John would not have encouraged us to not love the world. There are some who believe that the Scriptures teach that once you are saved, you cannot love the world. And I wonder then, why does John write this letter? Why does he write this to people who clearly he has identified as being God's people? And he encourages them and he exhorts them, do not love the world. And I have to ask myself this question. And I pray I ask it every day when I awake and when I go to sleep. In the morning when I arise, am I going to love God with my day or am I going to love the world? Because the Scriptures very clearly teach us, and we know this to be true inherently when God saves us, that we are not to love the world. And when I place my head on my pillow at night, have I loved God today, or have I loved the world? And in many cases, perhaps the answer is going to be yes to both. Perhaps I loved God and I did something of His will, and yet no doubt in a day there were times that perhaps I didn't, and I loved the world instead of Him. Christians who are still young, right? These young men, as John puts them, still young in the faith, they must make many important decisions and in the direction of their life. When we think about this naturally, we think about young people who are nearing the age. They're getting out of high school. They're making decisions about college. They're then going to make decisions about jobs. They're going to make decisions about spouses. They're going to make all these incredibly important life-altering decisions. And these young men, as John writes to them, love not the world. As you make those decisions, don't love the world. Don't love the world. Love God. Christians that are still young in the faith, but they go through and they make these decisions. And the question, are we going to decide what decisions that we make? What are we going to make decisions based on the love of God? Are we going to make decisions based on the love of the world? And it really is that simple. And then we have this category of Christians that he calls fathers. Christians who have been saved perhaps many years, but never find themselves beyond the ability to love the world rather than God. Saved for 50 years, perhaps, maybe even a preacher of God's word for 30, 40 years, pastoring churches all across the land, they never find themselves above the ability to love the world instead of God, or John would not have written this note and this encouragement to them under the direction of the Spirit of God. At no point in your life can you think, I am beyond loving the world. I've been a child of God for 40 years, and therefore I am beyond the ability to love the world. That is, in fact, not the case. In fact, and this is an encouragement, this is an exhortation, a warning, perhaps, to those who are in this category of fathers or mothers or those who have been saved for a long time. Satan loves to do damage to a lifetime of godliness by tempting people to a love of the world in the final years of life. A lifetime spent serving the Lord does not equate to an ability to then relax at the end of it and love the world instead of God. That this is written to believers of all ages reminds us that all of us indeed can end up loving the world. And we've talked about this before, but the Greek verb tense here is talking about the idea of keeping on. To keep on loving the world. And here it is referring to that indeed. Yet, John also reminds us, and this was great encouragement to me as I thought about these things, as God brought them to my mind and heart. John also reminds us that no matter what stage of maturity we find ourselves, we have what we need to obey the command to love not the world. We have everything we need. Everything is at our disposal. Because sometimes when we think about this, the pull of the world, the lure of its wealth and its ease and its comforts, these things are powerful draws. And we think there's the ability to resist them is beyond us. But this is not true according to Scripture. Taking them in reverse order, he says, fathers, you know him. In the King James, as we read it, it says, you have known him. And it gives this idea of past knowledge. And that's not wrong. But the actual tense of the verb is, you know him. Presently, actively, the ESV, the ASV, others translate that. You know him, not have known. Merely, but you know him. Fathers, you know God. Those of you who've been saved for some time, you know God. And when we come to salvation, we become to the place of knowing God. Now, the question is, why is that the encouragement to fathers, to those who've been saved for a long time? Why is the encouragement to them that you know God? Isn't that true for the person who, at the very moment of salvation, comes to know God in forgiveness? Yes, that's true. But why is it that even later in life, the encouragement is, you know God? And it's not something else, something beyond that, something greater than that. Because again, you might say that seems to be the very first thing. When I got saved, I came to know God. Why is knowing him still the encouragement to those who have been saved for many years? I'll tell you, it's because you will never graduate beyond that. That is always the root, the central component of living in this world, but not being of the world, loving God and not the world. It is to remember that we know God. But the question might come, wouldn't we think there would be some sort of progression to some greater reality than what, that we came to know in the first place? And certainly the answer is no, because to know God is to want to know Him more. And as fathers, we should know more about God than we did the first day that we believed. That increased knowledge will result in an increased strength to forsake the world and love it not. The blessing and truth that we come to know God is in a truth that will remain with us throughout eternity. There is a theological term that is used to describe the knowledge of God. It's called the incomprehensibility of God. Big, long, six-syllable word. The incomprehensibility of God. It says this, that we will never, in this life anyhow, and I don't believe even the next, fully, completely know God. He is infinite. We come to know Him truly. We come to know God in truth and in reality, and I know Him. Yet there is that is about Him of infiniteness that is beyond my ability to fully comprehend. The continual and unending praise and worship of our God, in whom we find greater and greater discovery, is the strength that we have. It will be our continual satisfaction. It will be the continual satisfaction of our continual desire to know Him more. And like the oil in the widow's barrel of the Old Testament, they will never run dry. The things that we come to know about God. When those of us who have been saved for many years, who've reached something of spiritual maturity, as we are confronted with the temptation to love the world, may our eyes hasten quickly back to the one who we know, the God who we know, the Christ who we know has come for us, the one who has made it possible for us to sing songs like we sing here at church, of this confidence of our eternal well-being. And when something comes into our life that places us in a position of either choosing to love God or love the world, may our eyes rest on the majesty of God and His world and the light that He has given to us, not only here, but eternally. He says to the young men, "You are strong, you have strength. You have access to the strength you need to make the right decisions in your life." At 43 years old, I can say this honestly, I would never go back to be 20. I'd never go back to being 18, 22. Just frankly, the mere strength it takes to live at that time and the difficulties that might attend to that, I would never go back to that. But you, God has given strength of mind and heart. He's given you strength to choose wisely. He's given you the strength, and this was a thought I believe came directly from God. You can take it or leave it. I believe He's telling us, I have given you the strength. You, as young people, have been given the strength to follow the difficult path of the believer rather than the easy path of the world. He's given you the strength to do it. The question is, are you going to choose it? But you've been given the strength. Whether you believe it or not, whether you see it or not, He has given you the power to resist the strong current of the world. He's given you the strength to swim upstream in the culture that wants to wash you away and your witness for God. He's given you the strength to do that. The path of the believer will be more difficult. Seems like current is quickening away from godliness in our culture. Path of the believer will be difficult. And the young man or the young woman, the young person, is going to need strength to choose to love God rather than the world, but He's given it to you. little children. He says to the little children, he reminds them, those, again, as we look at this analogy, those that might be newly saved, when the enemy comes very quickly thereafter, maybe you've been saved for a week, a month, a few days, a few hours, and he comes and he puts in your path and he says, you know, as a child of God, you can no longer do X, Y, Z. You can no longer live for yourself. You can no longer do the things that you used to like to do. You can no longer hang out with the people that you used to hang out with because they're doing ungodly things. And you know how difficult that's going to be. And what does he encourage the young child, the newly saved? What does he say to them? Remember this. He says, you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. In the early days after salvation, this will provide all the strength you need to obey this command to love not the world. Your sins have been blotted out. Jesus has paid your penalty. Surely this is more than enough for you to choose to love God and love not the world. So at whatever stage we find ourselves, we realize that we have been given what we need to obey the command of God to love not the world. Some may think I'm not a strong Christian. The things of the world are too tempting, I cannot resist. John tells us this type of thinking is not true. You have what you need, whatever you are. Whether you are a Christian who has served the Lord faithfully for 50 years and struggling now at the end of your life with a choice of something that is difficult, and yet we know Satan is trying to usurp all those years of service with a few years of letting your guard down and loving the world instead of loving God and casting a shadow across a life lived for God, you have what you need. You know God. Or whether you are a child of God who's not progressed very far at all in your walk with Him, and in some ways are in a very similar position of just having been saved because you've not progressed very far, I tell you today, you have what you need to love not the world. You have the ever-present reminder that you have been forgiven. Forgiven and made righteous, made right in the sight of God, justified before Him. Now we are told to love not the world, and I think for many of us we say, I don't love the world. And I think in some degree we are speaking honestly, but John doesn't let us off the hook very much here. He says, love not the world, and then he says, and neither the things of the world. I love the world or the things of the world. And I believe they are two different statements. As believers, there is present within us a rejection of the world. We see what goes on in the world. We see the suffering that comes in the world due to the rejection of God. And as a result, it's probably fair to say that we don't love the world. But what about this question? Do you love the things of the world? We might not love the wickedness of the world, but what about the riches of the world that lead to wickedness often? I believe our greatest struggle as believers is not with the world in general, but it's with the specific things of the world. We sometimes fail to map the specific things of the world with the world. We see certain things as harmless indulgences, or perhaps we fail to see that any time we choose some thing in the world over God, we are loving the world and not God. So I've asked a similar question like this before for you to think about, but I ask it again. Can you right now take absolutely everything in your life to God and thank Him for it? Every piece of your life, can you take it to God? Can you take your spouse? Can you take your school? Can you take your hobbies? Can you take your job? Can you take all of these things, can you take all of these things to God, set them at His feet and thank Him for them and tell Him, Lord, I thank You for these things. I know they are gifts from You. Should You desire to remove them from my life, I will do so and I will honor You and praise You and love You as I give them back. Or is there something in your life you're holding so dear? Something of the world that you hold so close, so dear to you, that you're unwilling to let go of it, and therefore you're unwilling to bring it to God, because after all, He might ask it of you. Some of the greatest blessings of God in my life, He has asked me to give back. Am I holding the things of the world precious over the one who gave them to me? Would you love God as you return those things to Him? Because I'm telling you, one day you will let go of every one of those things. You'll let go of your money. You'll let go of your time. You'll have no more of it. You'll let go of your spouse, your children, your friends. You'll let go of these things. But God you will never let go of. So love not the world nor the things in the world. Would you, at the loss of these things, praise God? Or would they cause you to be angry with Him, resentful? Knowing the answer will tell you if you're loving God or if you're loving the things of the world. Now he goes on and he specifically talks about what the love of the things of the world is. It's the lust of the flesh, outward things that please the flesh. The love of the lust of the eyes, the inward things that appeal to the heart that are ungodly. And pride of life and ungodly confidence in ourselves and our ability to control our lives and get out of them what we want. And I'm telling you today that probably 8 out of 10 people are walking up and down the world thinking, living this way, proud in their life, that they control it, they run it. Everything in it is for them and by them and to them. A rejection of the fact as they do that, as they live it, they are rejecting the very fact that the very air that they are breathing is borrowed. It's not theirs. But again, this is the reason that earthly prosperity is so often a spiritual hindrance. There's just no question, as you look in the Old Testament, and you look even in the New Testament, you look in the history of mankind since then, that men, when they prosper naturally, they often suffer spiritually, because I believe that as their prosperity increases and they're able to satisfy that lust of the flesh and satisfy the lusts of the eyes and then go to this place of a pride of life, they then begin to love the world, and they don't love God if they love the world. That's what John says. When we are able to satisfy the desires of the flesh, when there are so many things all around us to appeal to the carnal part of our hearts, when we feel so confident of life that pride wells up inside of us, we can be sure that we are far from God. I had a thought as I was thinking about this analogy of the Titanic came to mind. Example of the Titanic. For the rich, the Titanic had every convenience and worldly pleasure one could want. Certainly, the pride of life was aboard the Titanic as they set sail for New York City on a ship that everyone was touting as unsinkable. That man had built a vessel that could not be sunk. The pride of life was all over that ship. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, at least for a good part of that, of those who were on that ship, were in the midst of all of that. And so many today, they live their lives setting their affection, their love on the world. And yet we know that, like the Titanic, this world is passing away. The Titanic, as you know, never made it to New York. Never made it. It's at the bottom of the Atlantic even right now. Never made it there. So many of us live our lives and set our affections on the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, never thinking about the fact that they are aboard a doomed ship. We are aboard a doomed vessel. The verb tense again here is important. It says that the world is passing away. It is right now passing away. It isn't as though today everything is fine, and then all of a sudden tomorrow it will pass away. It is passing away right now. The ship is sinking right now. Our world hit our iceberg the day that Adam and Eve fell from the law in the Garden of Eden, and it has been passing away ever since that time. And we live our lives as those on the Titanic. We all have heard the stories. It hit the iceberg, and most people barely noticed anything. There was a bit of a vibration, and people continued to sing. They continued to dance, and they continued to have the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, never imagining for a moment that the ship that they were on, that was unsinkable in their eyes and in their mind, would ever have anything so dangerous as what was happening to them at that moment. As the chief engineer comes and he realizes what the damage is and sees it and he says it's inevitable, we are going to sink. Many people living their lives today, loving the things of the world, loving the things of a doomed place. Don't love the world. It's doomed. Don't love the beautiful chandeliers, the incredible staircases of the Titanic, the perception of strength and stability, and the millions of rivets that went into the making of it. This world seems so steady, so solid, so steadfast to us, and it is passing away. And John says, so don't love it. Love that is unchanging, unsinkable, that will never pass away. Final couple of thoughts I'd like to bring to you today is that in this we see that love then, love, we think love, we think good, right? We think love is good. That love is good and hate is bad. But I want you to think about something for a minute. Love and hate are not good or bad. What makes the difference is the object of the love and the hate. Love is not good inherently, because if you love the world, that is not good. A lot of people say Christians should just be loving, should just love everyone, should just love everything, and if you don't love everyone, then you're not a Christian. And I'm telling you today, that's not a biblical understanding of love. Love not the world. It's saying the same thing as to hate the things of the world. People don't recognize this, but love is actually neutral. Love by itself is neither good or bad. It is the object of love that is good or evil. People, again, often speak of love as being good and hate as being bad, yet here we see that it is the object that makes all the difference, the object of that love, of our love. So, what do you love today? What is the object of your affection? When you wake up in the morning, what do you think about? When you go to bed at night, what do you think about? Do you love God or do you love the world? This is going to be a constant struggle, and I believe this is why he wrote to all people at all stages of belief and all ages. You're never going to get past it. And it won't take long before you have to wrestle with it after you get saved. But John tells us, love not the world, a simple message. A simple message. This is not complicated. But the living of it takes the strength and the power of God. But what might we see in our life? What might we see accomplished in our lives if we indeed commit and say, Father, I love you, I will not love the world. Help me, Father, to not do so. Help me to look at you, to see you, to remember for our young people that as concerned as we might be for them, that you've given them the strength. And for those young people and those newly saved to remember, they've been forgiven, and that will give them the strength to not love the world. And then we will be, as your people on this side of eternity, ready and prepared to enter the next. What are we not supposed to love? The world. The things of the world. Is that a song?